30 and verse 20. Did you get a sermon outline? If you didn't get one, raise your hand and the guys can, somebody can make sure you got one. Looks like everybody got one. Okay, we're going to have to do this the old-fashioned way this morning. I had a PowerPoint and forgot it. So you're going to have to listen real carefully today and hard, because I'm not going to cheat and give you the answers to fill in the blanks. So pay close attention this morning. I'd like to talk to you about healing and revival. As we think about revival, you have to talk about healing as part of revival. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 20 simply says, "And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." We have talked in the past about the great revival that took place under Hezekiah. Hezekiah prayed, the Lord heard him, and healed the people. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing, your anointing upon your word this morning. Lord, may it just touch each heart and each life, and may faith spring up in our souls today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to say right at the beginning that although we're talking about revival and we're talking about healing, I am not opposed to doctors, okay? And we have a great physician in our congregation here this morning, Dr. Summerall, who I have heard great things about. And I'm just not trying to butter him up this morning, but everybody I talked to, in fact, I was at the nursing home doing nursing home services last Sunday in Baldwin and Woodville, and they were talking about what a great doctor Dr. Summerall is. So I appreciate him and doctors in general. So I'm not against doctors this morning. I do believe that we have a basis for healing in the scriptures, though, and we should seek God's healing in our lives, first of all. When the Holy Spirit moves upon hungry hearts during times of revival, there is a deepening work of faith and an expectation in the awesomeness of Scripture, the awesome God of Scripture. We begin to just increase our faith and it's have great expectations, because revival restores the sense of God's power and his willingness to break in upon our natural circumstances. We are convinced during these times that God is powerful, and here's the thing, that God is willing, because so often we think that God might not be willing. But during times of revival, we believe that God is willing to break in our lives and just alter and change the natural circumstances that we are facing. And this is why revival is so important to God's people, but especially the young people. Each generation needs a renewed sense of God's power. They're not just content with us talking about God's power and seeing God's power in our generation. They want to see and experience God's power in their generation. So revival allows us to see the supernatural works of God along with the written word of God. So the things that you read about in the New Testament, you begin to experience personally in your own lives. And when that happens, our faith becomes more tangible. It's something that we could relate to. Faith in a living God who can break into our world becomes an electrifying faith. Now, in expecting God to move in the supernatural, there is usually a release of the gifts of the Spirit. A few weeks ago, we talked about nine of those, the manifestations of the Spirit. Included in these manifestations are gifts of healings and miracle. Revival begins to nurture the belief in faith healing, which is the spiritual process whereby physical, mental, and emotional illnesses can be cured by a supernatural intervention of God when we pray a prayer of faith. So God moves upon a person physically, mentally, emotionally, and he heals them in those areas. Paul talked about being whole, W-H-O-L-E. Jesus told people that they could leave because they were made whole, W-H-O-L-E. God is concerned about the whole person, the physical, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual. And he's a God who can heal all those areas. And so what we need today is a host of people who understand the doctrine of divine healing and have the faith, not just to understand it, but to embrace it, to believe it, and to put it into practice in their lives. Before we go any further, I would just like to give a little history lesson. And I know history is not always that exciting, so you're almost like in a classroom today, okay? Let me give you some history of divine healing. To fully understand the scriptural doctrine of healing, it's important to understand that through the years, we in our Christian history have always had a doctrine. There's always been groups of people who have believed in the supernatural and believed the doctrines of supernatural healing. In as early as 1672, during his missionary journey to America, George Fox, the founder of the Society of Friends, reported that he had prayed the prayer of faith for the physically sick and that they were healed. Fox recorded healing during his ministry in America and Britain and related details of more than 150 of these healings in a book he entitled Book of Miracles. In the early 19th century in Europe, Edward Irving insisted that the power of miracles must either be speedily revived in the church, or there would be a universal dominion of the mechanical philosophy and faith would be almost extinct. What he's saying is, unless we have a revival of miracles, people are going to lose faith. And so he says, this needs to be revived. And to goes on to say, to give the law of cause and effect the center platform would continue to push the controlling philosophies of society in the opposite direction of Christianity. Irving preached alone the long, silent, and forgotten voice of God, which was overshadowed by the philosophies of his day. His services had as many as 12 to 13,000 people in them. He preached and prayed for the supernatural to take place, and there were many signs and wonders and healings in their meetings. The healing faith homes, you might have heard of those. The faith homes. Healing faith homes lasted for about 100 years in American culture. The purpose of these faith homes was to prepare people spiritually to accept biblical promises, literally with a childlike faith. For this reason, much time was spent in the homes studying the promises in the Bible, promises regarding salvation, sanctification, and healing. And as a result, frequently, accounts of the healing of others were communicated to increase the sufferer's increase in God. In other words, when God heals someone and that person shares their testimony with others of God's healing power and ability in their own lives, then those who listen to that testimony, their faith begins to grow and to believe God that the same thing can happen to them. The holiness movement, which dated from the mid-19th century, also greatly influenced the area of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders and miracles. This movement held that the average Christian life is grievously destitute of real spiritual power and is often essentially carnal. The holiness movement emphasized perfection as the outpouring of spiritual power and infilling with the Holy Spirit. Andrew Murray was born in South Africa in 1828. And after receiving his education in Scotland and Holland, he returned to South Africa. He spent many years there as both a pastor and a missionary. Having received divine healing himself, he was one of the great leaders of the faith. He said that divine healing takes place wherever the Spirit of God works in power. Murray had suffered from what was diagnosed in his day as a relapsed throat because of his extensive preaching, but he received complete and total healing. After his healing, he wrote several books, one of the most famous, simply called Divine Healing. And that book greatly influenced the people's thinking concerning the ministry of healing and is often used even today as a resource book on the subject of healing. And then there's the healing movement held church camp meetings, where they not only emphasized holiness, but also included special faith healing services. They especially usually were done by visiting ministries. An important facet of this ministry, however, was the prominence that was given to laity. Not just certain people would lay hands on the sick and they could recover, but anyone could experience the power of God and faith to pray for others to be healed. And it's an important part because James tells us, not only are we to call for the elders of the church and have them pray over us and anoint us with oil, but he also said, pray one for another that you might be healed. And that was part of the healing ministry. And many of the principles that work since the times of Christ will also work today. Now, the history of healing, I'm giving that to you today to simply build up your faith, because that should help us to have faith that we are not moving in some obscure direction concerning the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes people get the idea, well, this is just a new thing. No, it's not a new thing. There have been Christians down through the ages ever since the New Testament, ever since Jesus, and even before. In the Old Testament, we have examples of healings. And so it's not a new thing. It's not a new phenomenon. It's been in God's Word since the beginning of creation, the beginning of time. And it has continued and is continuing to this very day. So we are not looking at some obscure doctrine. We are talking about a doctrine that has been biblically based in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and continues to this day. For these reasons, it's important that we have a theology of healing established so that faith can be nurtured right alongside sound doctrine. What's the biblical foundation of healing? Let's look at that next. The biblical foundation of healing. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Whenever revival happens, whenever revival sweeps into a nation or across a group of people, people begin to expect God to do the miraculous. And so a theology of healing, miraculous healing, is very, very important. If there is no clear theology that is established, then there might be extremes and excesses. And we've seen that. We've seen that people have gone to extremes. We've seen that people have gone to excesses. So we need to have a clear biblical view of healing. And there will be a lack of proper understanding concerning the scriptures and the principles of divine healing and the supernatural if we don't have the biblical basis. So it's vital during times of revival that we establish and nurture a belief in the supernatural and in healing itself. It is during these times that many people will be seeking after the supernatural, because the revival atmosphere leads itself in times of expectation for God to do great things. Altars are filled with people seeking God to heal them spiritually, physically, emotionally. Now, when I talk about divine healing, let me define it this way. It can be defined as the process by which God supernaturally imparts life, health, and strength to afflicted souls and body. The process by which God supernaturally imparts life, health, and strength to afflicted souls and body. Let me say something here that may be contrary to what you've heard. I want to say this, I'll explain it a little bit later on, but healing and health may be received as part of the total salvation process. In other words, healing is provided for through the atonement. Healing is part of the sufferings of Christ, by his stripes, we are healed. Not just spiritually, but also physically as well. The Hebrew word for heal means to sew together, to mend, to bring healing to a wounded person's spirit, soul, spirit, or body. It means to bring about total restoration. That's where we get the idea of wholeness. The Greek word for healing means to bring or to heal or bring wholeness, to save thoroughly. It means to bring a place to a place of completion. It has the idea of being made healthy and sound. One of the Old Testament names for God is Jehovah, lots of things. He was Jehovah Shalom. He is the God of peace. He was also Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee, or the Lord is my healer. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Psalm 103, verse 3 says that God forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. So we have a biblical doctrine for healing. But I want to look at it even a little bit closer as we narrow it down to the healer himself, that is Christ. Christ the healer, then and now. Throughout the New Testament, we see the consistent affirmation of the prophetic role of Jesus Christ as not just our Savior, not just our Savior, but our healer as well. Isaiah chapter 53 is probably one of the greatest Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, I know a lot of people, some big name, even radio evangelists. Let me just mention one, Chuck Swindoll, who is a great Bible teacher and knows a great deal of truth. But he will tell you that healing was not part of the atonement. He will tell you that Isaiah 53 refers simply to the salvation of our souls. But I want to show you something. I want to show you a verse. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17 quotes from Isaiah. This is Jesus speaking. I will believe Jesus over anyone. All right? Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our, what? Sicknesses. He bore our sicknesses. So it's not just the healing of our souls, but it's the healing of our bodies that the Messiah came to do. Another passage in the book of Isaiah gives us another beautiful messianic prophecy concerning the role of Christ as our healer. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 6, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowman and your vine dresser. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Shall not eat the riches of the Gentiles in their glory. shall ye boast yourselves. Now that scripture, that Old Testament prophecy, is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled, and here's the verse, here's the passage, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so the atonement of Christ lays the foundation equally for deliverance from sin and deliverance from disease. Provision has been made for healing. We have the eightfold description of the ministry of Christ there, to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver the captives, to heal the blind, to set free the blind, to set free the bruised, to comfort the mourning, to give beauty for ashes, to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And then in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, we won't read the whole passage there, but if you look at that chapter, you will see the accounts of the healing power of Christ as he heals a leper, as he heals the centurion's servant, as he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and as he heals multitudes of people. And then that verse 17 recorded the reason for these healings, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so the Lord Jesus Christ ministered healing through a number of different ways. I wish we had time, really, to look at all these different ways, but he laid hands on people, he prayed for them. Sometimes he called upon the Father to heal the sick. Sometimes he spoke a word of faith and the word of healing, sometimes in that person's presence. Sometimes they weren't even there. He just simply sent his word, sending it to them by the Spirit of God. He rebuked sometimes infirmities and diseases and the devil, bringing in the supernatural. People were healed by touching Jesus, or sometimes just by touching part of his clothing, the hem of his garment. Many times he said to people, go your way, your faith hath made you whole. So throughout the scripture, he healed in a variety of ways, but he also healed for a number of reasons. He healed so that they would have understanding. He healed so that they would have a bent to the will of God instead of their own selfish will, their iniquities. He healed the affections. He healed the mind. He healed the body. So he used a variety of means to bring healing, and he healed for a variety of reasons. Let me say this. Healing is for today. Healing is for today as well. And Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God said, I am the Lord, I change not. God was the healer. He is the healer. He will remain the healer. Nothing will change that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ came not just to heal yesterday, but he heals today and forever he heals. There are many promises in the Word of God that we must preach and teach and believe simply because the Bible states it. Do I have understanding in all areas of healing? No, I don't. And can I explain why some people are healed and others aren't? It's a complicated process, and there are a lot of things that go involved. And I'll admit I don't have all the answers, but this thing I know, that the Bible teaches about healing, and Christ is our healer, and he does not change. He was our healer, he is our healer, he will remain our healer. And we need to put an emphasis on this doctrine of healing. I got some exciting news this week. I would like to share this with you. This really blessed my heart. Let me ask you, what have you heard is the fastest growing religion on earth? What? Islam. Is that what most people have heard, that Islam is the fastest growing religion on the face of the earth? All right, I came across an article that was written about a book, Mega Shift. And in it, the author says the evidence suggests a new or perhaps original form of biblically inspired evangelical Christianity is sweeping through places like China, Africa, India, and Southeast Asia, making it by far the fastest growing faith on the planet. The author Jim Rutz, makes the point that Christianity is overlooked as the fastest growing faith in the world because most surveys look at the traditional Protestant denominations and the Roman Catholic Church while they ignore Christian believers who have no part of either. He says that there are 707 million, which he says are switched on disciples, who fit into this new category, and this church is exploding in growth. The growing core of Christianity crosses theological lines and includes 707 million born-again people who are increasing by 8% a year, he says. So fast is this group growing that under current trends, according to Rutz, the entire world will be composed of such believers by the year 2032. He said there will be pockets of resistance and unforeseen breakthroughs. Still at the rate we're growing now, to be precise, there would be more Christians than people by the autumn of 2032, about 8.2 billion. According to the author, until 1960, Western evangelicals outnumbered non-Western evangelicals, mostly Latinos, Blacks, and Asians, by 2 to 1. As of 2000, non-Western evangelicals outnumbered Westerners by 4 to 1. That moved to 7 to 1 this year. This is kind of exciting and sad at the same time, this next statement, because he says there are now more missionaries sent from non-Western nations than Western nations. This trend, he says, has been missed by Westerners because the explosion of growth is elsewhere. It's not here in America, not in the United States, but it's elsewhere across the world. Hundreds of millions of these Christians are simply not associated with institutional churches at all. They meet in homes, they meet underground, they meet in caves. They meet, he says, in secret. But here's the thing. He asks the question, what is driving this movement? What is driving this new push toward Christianity? And he says, the answer is miracles. And in his book, he documents miracles and healings that are taking place across the world that are being done in response to sincere prayers that are being offered by believers. He said, when I was a kid in Sunday school, I was really impressed that 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. That's great, isn't it? 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost? He said, and when I heard that in Sunday school, I thought, wow, that'll never happen again. Listen to this. It happens around the globe every 25 minutes. Every 25 minutes, there are at least 3,000 new born-again believers. He said, by tomorrow, there will be 175,000 more Christians than there are today. Jesus said what? This gospel will be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Very few people, he says, realize the nature of life on earth is going through a major change. We are seeing a mega shift in this basic direction of human history. Until our time, the ancient war between good and evil was hardly better than a stalemate. Now all has changed. The Creator, whose epic story flows through the pages of Scripture, has begun to dissolve the strongholds of evil. This new drama is being played out on every played out every hour around the globe, accompanied sometimes by mind-bending miracles. We need a group of people who believe in the doctrine of divine healing, believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, and operate in those gifts and that faith. What are some of the steps to receive healing? Five of them. We must believe that healing is ours. Get a word from God. Secondly, we must have faith. Thirdly, we are to ask for the anointing with oil. Four, we are to lay hands on the sick. And number five, we must look to Jesus, who is our healer. Faith and believing for healing can be hard at times, but God will work mightily if we pray mightily. It was the mid to late 1940s, I'm not sure of the exact year. There was a family with five children, four boys, one girl. The girl was in the middle. She was the middle child. I mean, she was the middle. She had two older brothers, two younger brothers. She was the center of attention. She was the center of the family, being the only girl, precious daughter. Precious daughter, precious girl in the family. And one day, the girl got sick. She was a teenager, and she got very, very sick. She was taken to see the doctor. The doctor saw her, and parents complained. She has a fever, severe headache, stiff neck and back, deep muscle pain, especially in her legs. Her leg muscles are especially weak. The doctor tested her muscle reflexes, found muscle weakness, abnormal muscle contractions, and decreased muscle tone. Things got worse in a hurry. She started talking so as to be barely heard. There were long pauses in her sentences as she tried to breathe and talk only as she exhaled her breath. The muscles in her chest began to paralyze. Mr. and Mrs. Hobart, the doctor said, "Your daughter has polio. Her only chance is to get her by ambulance to a hospital with an iron lung. The iron lung will be waiting." The iron lung, some of you probably remember these, the iron lung was a tank respirator that could maintain respiration artificially until a person could breathe independently, usually after 1 or 2 weeks. The machine was powered by an electric motor with two vacuum cleaners. The pump changed the pressure inside a rectangular, airtight metal box, pulling air in and out of the lungs. Inside the tank respirator, the patient lay in a bed, sometimes called a cookie tray, that could slide in and out of the cylinder as needed. The side of the tank had portal windows so attendants could reach in and adjust limbs, sheets, or hot packs. Well, the doctor continued, "Mr. and Mrs. Hobart, I have to tell you that quite honestly, the iron lung may not do any good. People in the acute early stage of polio who are unable to breathe when the virus's action paralyzes muscles in the chest. Well, let me just tell you that death is frequent at this stage. And even if by some miracle she lives, she will never be able to walk again." But the Hobarts were people who believed in healing. They were people who knew how to get a hold of God, and they believed that God could heal their daughter. And their little Assembly of God church in Whitehall, Wisconsin, was praying. And on the way to the hospital, in that ambulance, that teenage girl was healed. Miraculously healed on the spot as she asked for her daddy. She never needed the iron lung. She never walked with so much as a limp. God had healed her completely. You know that I shouldn't be here today because that teenage daughter with polio was my mother. Hazel Hobart, you asked me if I believe in divine healing. I believe in divine healing. Nobody can tell me that Jesus doesn't heal. He is a great physician. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord, our healer. He is the Lord who heals all our diseases. And as the song says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord, your healer. I sent my word and healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. So what should our response be? So rise up and be healed in the name of Jesus. Let faith arise in your soul. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. He will cleanse you and make you whole. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? If you're here today, I want to point you to, well, you're here today, but if you're here today without Christ as your Savior, I want to point you to Him first of all. First of all, He came to heal the disease of sin. He came to set the sinful captive free. He came to cleanse your heart and to cleanse your life of sinfulness. He is your Savior. If you've not received Him as such, I would urge you today to receive Jesus as your Savior. Open your heart to Him. Say, Jesus, come and heal me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. I receive you into my heart. I receive you into my life as my Savior. Second reason Jesus came was to heal sickness. If you're here today and you have a need, I'm going to point you to the only one I can point you to. I point you to Christ the healer, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, is there anyone here who would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to have the diseases of my soul healed. Amen. Amen. Right now. Just pray this prayer. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I repent of my sin. Come into my heart, come into my life. Cleanse me of sin. Forgive me of sin. I give you my heart, I give you my life. I receive you as my Savior. Lord, we thank you for those that are making that decision today and receiving you as their Savior. Trusting you, knowing that you forgive of all sin and cleanse from all iniquity. Thank you for the shedding of your blood, because we know that the shedding of your blood washes away all of our sin. There is a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary, sweeping over our souls, making us clean and pure and holy within. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The next thing we'd like to do today is just invite you to come for healing. If you would like to be prayed for and anointed with oil, whether it's body, soul, emotions, whatever it might be, we'd like to pray the prayer of faith over you this morning. I'm going to ask the deacon board to come, Pastor Josh, and any of you today that feel that you could pray the prayer of faith, would you come at this time? Here's the anointing oil, guys. But I want to bring one guy up in particular today, if Dave Gustafson would come. But we'll all just, as many would like to, lay hands on him first. Dave has a mass on his lungs, and he is going in tomorrow for a biopsy. And we just want to pray together today and just surround him with our love and prayer. So if you'd like to come forward and lay hands on Dave, please do, and then we will pray for any others that would like to be prayed for this morning.